Revelation chapter 2. As we continue to look at our Lord's messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor that existed in John's day around AD 95, and the Lord appeared to John and gave him specific messages for each one of those seven churches that formed sort of a circle there in Asia Minor. We have looked at Ephesus. The major complaint the Lord had with Ephesus was that they had left their first love. They were busy in service. They were good about making sure false doctrine was not in the church. And they did a lot of activities. They were very busy working in the name of the Lord, but they had left the most important thing, and that was Christ as their first love and the motivation for what they did. So they were not motivated by the love of Christ. They were motivated for other reasons which are not listed. Then we looked at Smyrna. And the message the Lord had for Smyrna was, don't fear suffering. The church, he did not have any condemnation for the church. And I misspoke last week that was the only church that he did not have a word of condemnation. Rebecca reminded me, and I knew this, I don't know how in the world I forgot it, but Philadelphia also had no words of condemnation. So there were two churches out of the seven, the Lord had nothing negative to say. And then Pergamos, we looked at last time, they were a compromising church, and what they did was compromise doctrine to avoid suffering. They compromised doctrine to avoid suffering. This morning we're going to look at first Thyatira. You could label this church the corrupt church, or you could label it a woman-run church, the first recorded woman-run church. This woman was not a godly woman, and she was a threat to the purity of the church. A threat to the purity of the church. So, George, if you would read, and by the way, this is the longest message of all seven. This is the longest one. George, you read 18 to 23, and then I need somebody to read 24 to 29. 24 to 29. Who will read 24 to 29? Billy, you want to do that?
Sure.
All right, go ahead, George.
And then to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, seeing saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like brass. And I know thy works and charity, and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works.
Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
All right, thank you both. Again, this is the longest message to any of the seven churches, and yet Thyatira was the smallest city. It was a military town, a commercial center with many trade guilds, kind of like our modern day unions. Where these guilds were found, so was idolatry and immorality. And of course, idolatry and immorality were the two great enemies of the early church. They had there in Thyatira a special temple to Apollo, the sun god. So Jesus, in verse 18, introduces himself as the Son of God, which is the only place in all of Revelation that we find Son of God. Thyatira was located halfway between Pergamus and Sardis. It was under Roman rule, and it remained under Roman rule for almost three centuries total. One lesson we can learn from the message to this church is false teaching and sin are not to be allowed, not even in the name of tolerance and unity. A lot of churches today have compromised truth to show that they're tolerant. And we can never, ever, ever, for any reason whatsoever, be tolerant of false doctrine, ever. There's never an excuse for it. We see in verse 19 the commendation. Let me back up to verse 18 again. The Lord said to John, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, which is part of the description that John gave us in chapter 1, verse 14. And his feet are like fine brass. That's chapter 1, verse 15. It speaks of indignation and righteous judgment. Remember, when the Lord comes back the second time, he will come in judgment. He said in verse 19, I know thy works. I know your love, your service, and faith. Love, service, faith, and patience or perseverance. And thy works in the last to be more than the first, which the reason it's worded like that, reminds us that Thyatira increased in their works. They not only were they doing good works, but they continued to increase in their good works. So that a lot of good things happening, but unfortunately, even though they were involved in sacrificial ministry for the sake of others, and their works were increasing, faith, love, and perseverance, the problem was they had compromised and become corrupt. All right, so some of the things they were commended for, as we saw in verse 19, number one, showing love for God and for each other. And I'll do a little comparison between Ephesus and Thyatira here in a bit. It's interesting to note that this was the first church of the seven that was commended for its love. Secondly, they were commended for their faith, which would be better translated faithfulness. As true believers, the ones that were true believers in the church were dependable, they were reliable, and they were consistent. You can see that in verse number 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And then in number three, out of their love and faith came service and perseverance, because true love is demonstrated through genuine service for others. Love is active, just like it is with God. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. And so if we say we love, first of all, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he also said, basically, the world's going to know that you love me because you have love one toward another. So we love God and we love our fellow man, especially those in the church. And the faithful will steadfastly persevere in the faith. You can write down Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. And then also Matthew 24, 13. And you could look at those on your own. And then number four, their loving service continued to grow, becoming more consistent along with their faithful perseverance. And I know I'm going through these quickly. It'd be impossible for most of you to write this down, but you can go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org and you can listen to it again if you wanted to write any of this down. And then words of condemnation, verses 20 through 23. And I was standing, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. You allowed that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, she wasn't, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So this Jezebel woman corrupted the church, just like Jezebel in the Old Testament corrupted Israel. She promoted immorality that went along with pagan religion. We are reminded that no amount of loving and sacrificial works of faith will erase the toleration of evil. Think of all the problems that some of our major denominations in America have put themselves through, denomination splitting down the middle, because the church refused to take a stand against the evils of our modern society. What we have to keep in mind always is the Word of God never changes. The Word of God never changes. The Word of God says what it says, and it will always say what it says. It will not change. Even if society changes and we incorporate things into our lives that are against the Word of God, it doesn't change the Word of God. It is never acceptable. And there are a lot of very weak-kneed pastors that have given in to this. Denominations like the Methodist Church is split down the middle. Episcopalians have fought over this, like homosexuals in the church. Not talking about attending the church, becoming a part of the church, accepting it as normal, as an alternate lifestyle, when the Bible says it's perversion, because God, of course, sets the standard, doesn't he? Who defines a family? Is it man or God? I mean, who instituted the first marriage? Was it man or God? So God sets the rules. He sets the standards. It's one man, one woman for a lifetime. That's the goal. It doesn't always work that way when it comes to men and women, because we are sinners, and sometimes things don't work out, and unfortunately, many marriages, somewhere around 50%, end in divorce, which is tragic. Doesn't mean that God sanctioned that. Jesus did give some acceptable reason, not the first choice, but if nothing works as far as getting the guilty one to repent, if there's adultery involved, then if that person will not repent, then Jesus said, you're free to divorce. Also, if one of the two of you gets saved and the other one doesn't, and he or she refuses to live with a new Christian, then the brother or sister, 1 Corinthians 7, is not under bondage. But it's always a last resort. Always a last. God hates divorce, doesn't he? He never intended for divorce to happen. But, of course, the human heart is hard. So the church allowed a so-called prophetess to lead the people into compromise. So the issue was allowing a woman to lead, when the Bible, of course, we know in the New Testament says clearly a woman is not to usurp authority over a man. So if you're wondering, does God recognize women pastors? The answer is no. No. Does that make women less than men? No, no. Men and women are created equal. It means that God has a divine order we must follow. Who are we to question God, right? If God says this is the way it's going to be, then that's the way it's got to be. And if we step out of that, then we sin against God. So the Bible is clear. It's impossible for a woman to be the husband of one wife, unless you get into all the trans stuff. And then you got new confusion. All right, so again, it's not man lording it over a woman. It's not that a woman is less than a man. No, we have our role. We have, God has placed us in certain positions. And as I've said 100 times probably since I've been a pastor or more, a church today or ever could not function without godly women. I've never pastored a church. And I've pastored six churches. In all six churches, not a one of them could have survived without the women. Would have never happened. So I am very pro-woman, okay? Matter of fact, you may not believe this, but my mother was a woman. And I married a woman, did not marry a man. I married a woman, and she put up with me for 48 years. And she had enough and went home, left me here by myself. Yeah. Do I now?
By yourself?
Yeah, you don't. Who else lives with me? I live by myself. Jesus is there, but he doesn't do any of the chores. You know, I love the Lord with all my heart, but he's never done a single chore for me. But he does give me the strength to get them done so far. Do what now? Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Two things they were condemned for. Women were allowed to teach and preach, which led to a toleration of Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess. And secondly, they allowed her to teach error. They did not stop it. I'm speaking of many of the people, not all the people in that church, but many. She led him astray to commit immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. The question is, did they ever repent? The answer is probably not, because the church was gone by the end of the second century. They also were involved in what's called the Montanist heresy, led by a false prophet who claimed that he was still receiving revelation from God apart from Scripture. Please understand, we have the complete revelation from God. If someone comes to you and tells you they have a word from God, some special revelation that's on equal footing with the Bible, they're lying to you. We have all of Scripture right here. Genesis to Revelation, nothing to add. And there, of course, when we come to it, there is a curse promised to those that add to or take away from the Bible. They also believe that whatever was done in the body was not a major problem, because the body's sinful anyway. We just have to be concerned about the spirit. And, of course, that was a big heresy as well. Certainly anti-scripture for sure. All right, and then verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. She was proud and unwilling to repent. So the Lord said, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and that bed will be in hell. And then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Since she used a bed to commit immorality and idolatry, the Lord said, okay, that's going to be your end. I'm going to judge you in like manner. And I will kill her children with death. Talking about her followers, in this case, it would be the second generation of the church. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins or the minds and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. We know that God looks at our hearts, and when he looks upon the heart of one who has been washed in the blood of Jesus, he sees a changed heart. And that can never be different. Once our hearts are changed, they're changed forever. Once we come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, that is a forever thing. Why? Well, because we are born into God's family. Once we are born, we cannot be unborn. You've heard me say that a gazillion times. We cannot lose something we did not work for to start with. It's not that we get away with sin. The Holy Spirit of God will chasten us big time. When we walk in sin, we don't get away with it. If we know the Lord, we're going to be convicted. And then we're going to have to make a choice whether we get right with God or not. And there is a sin unto death for the child of God. Sometimes a person that refuses to get right with God, who really knows the Lord, God will take them out prematurely because he doesn't want the church to be hindered and the gospel to be hindered by those that reject living for the Lord as a born-again believer. But I say in verse number 24, and under the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, those who have not been seduced, that did not follow the false doctrine of Jezebel. Which have not known the depths of Satan, the deep things of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So it appears that most in Thyatira had become apostate. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And the Lord would certainly purge the church. So he had a special word for the ones that were faithful, who had separated themselves from the doctrine of Jezebel. Verse 25, ends with hold fast till I come. It's the first mention of the rapture in the book of Revelation. And then the Lord gives some promises to the ones who were overcomers, the true born-again believers, and kept Christ's deeds until the end. Number one, participation in the millennial kingdom, which will be a fulfillment of Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. Verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works or deeds unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations. The Lord said, the faithful ones in Thyatira will join in the millennial rule. And this, of course, is a promise of great reward for those who are obedient to the Lord and his word. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Notice there's no threat of losing salvation. The threat is those who continue faithful to the Lord will have authority from the Father as Jesus, who will rule in the kingdom with a rod of iron. The second promise is the Lord said, I will give the morning star, verse 28. And I will give him the morning star, which speaks of our intimate union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:19 that the Lord Jesus, as the morning star, has already dawned in our hearts. So, we see in this letter, number one, it reveals the seriousness of practicing and tolerating sin, and that if we do that, God will judge us. One of the reasons why it's important that churches practice discipline in their ranks is so the church remains pure and then can be filled with the power of Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his will. And it would be hard. One of the reasons why I push membership, among many reasons why I think it's important for us to be a member of a church, is how do you discipline someone that's not? pastor in the church would have no authority over someone that has not joined the fellowship. Does that make sense? Secondly, a pattern of obedience is the way of a true believer. A child of God is known by living a righteous life. A perfect life? No, of course not. But a changed life. We shouldn't be the same that we as we were before we got saved. There should be a marked difference, should there not? Our motives have changed. Our beliefs have changed. Our goals should have changed. Our motivation. Number three, in spite of the struggles, we will finally experience the fullness of Christ as we reign with him in his kingdom. And I am looking forward to that. All right, questions or comments about Thyatira? Yes, Frank.
So my question is, when this was written, were all the churches still in existence?
Yes. It was written during John's day, so that would have been like AD 95 to 98, somewhere in that range. Many say AD 96, so it would fall right in that range. These churches were all in existence, and they were going into the second generation of many of the churches because the first generation were dying out, and they were going into the second generation. So many of these churches, all of them had started out strong. And we're seeing what can happen to a church. And I have a statement from a man named, well, let me do it now. Vance Havner, who was, he was awesome. I got to hear him at Thomas Road Baptist before he died. But he said this. He said, a church often goes through four stages. You start out with a man. You know, some a man, a pastor who has a vision to build a church for the Lord. He's led into a certain area and he starts a church and the thing takes off. And then after the man, maybe it continues on. The ministry grows, it expands. People are getting saved, joining the church, and it becomes a sort of movement. A movement. But then it goes into kind of what we see in some of these churches in Revelation, where things become more of a machine. You know, going through the motions, continue to do many of the same things, but the power of God has been replaced by the wisdom of man. And so those that don't really know the Lord, that's not true, because there would be many that do know the Lord and get complacent over time and get comfortable over time and trust more in man's efforts than the power of the Holy Spirit. And so things continue to run like a machine. And if that's not corrected, then the church becomes a monument. And we're getting into the church of Sardis, and Sardis became a monument. In other words, it was all about what had happened in the past. We should be talking about what God's doing now, should we not? Nothing wrong with looking back and saying, look what God did. But we don't want to become a monument with a bunch of believers that are like stones sitting in chairs. Did I answer your question, Frank?
I had a second part.
All right, part two. Go ahead.
So the way I understand this, this was the warning from Jesus right from the beginning, the red letter. And after the churches are addressed, then it just shows up, red letter, a couple times to the end of the Revelation. But it seems to me when I read this that it's directly to us, these warnings, and to the churches today, because
absolutely,
he that overcometh, there's a promise, there's a reward. And listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, because mm-hmm. everything I read, I could pull something out of this that's addressing me, like he knows my works, he knows my charity and my faith.
Exactly.
And I get really convicted when he's addressing the churches, because I think today any church can pull something out of each one of these chapters.
That's the whole point.
Apply it to our lives.
That's the whole point. There are some that say each church represents a different age or a different period during the church age. I don't believe that. I believe that all of these letters, messages that the Lord gave to these churches, can apply at any time. In other words, all seven of these churches exist. When I say these, I mean churches like these exist today. And so as we live our lives and we do church, if you please, we need to be mindful of what the Lord said to these churches, because there might be an area where we're strong from one church, but then we're weak like another church, and of course it's all mixed up. We can have portions of each one of these to be a part of our church. So remember, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is profitable. And God uses it to steer us and to guide us along, teach us. All right, I'm not going to get into Sardis. Yes, sir.
Change the Bible to meet them instead of let the Bible change them to meet the Bible.
Exactly. And to go along with that would be eisegesis versus exegesis. Exegesis means to draw out from. It's important that we approach the Bible with the right attitude. Bill gave me a book this past Sunday, and I've been looking through that. And it's a pastor over 20 years ago that wrote a book describing what he thought Revelation 13 meant. And he attributed it to America. He said, the beast is the United States of America. Now, the way you could come to that conclusion is through eisegesis. You come to the Bible with a preconceived notion and try to find Scripture that proves what you already believe. I think that's what this man did. He had something in his mind. He was convinced the United States is the beast, and so he took the Scripture and twisted it to fit what he had determined to be true. What we've got to do is we come to the Bible, Lord, this is your word. Holy Spirit of God, you direct my thoughts. You teach me. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We study the words, we get a good Greek-Hebrew dictionary, we study the words, find out what the words mean, and we, again, compare Scripture with Scripture, and God will direct us. Some Scripture's harder than others, but God did not give us the Bible to confuse us. If there's confusion, it's not God that causes it, it's us. I want to bring one more point out. Notice that verse 29, he that hath an ear, up until this point, that had come earlier. From this point on, it's the last thing the Lord says. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, the only ones that hath an ear that can hear are true believers. Because the natural man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 2:17. So he's speaking to Christians. So it follows the exhortation, unlike Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. And again, it continues to the last three churches. I don't know what the significance is, except that the Lord, the very last thing he says is hear. Listen to the Spirit of God. Hear. But he gives a promise before. All right, let's go over the prayer list. I will do Sardis next week. Appreciate your questions and comments. I think it adds something to the time we have together. hope you're enjoying Revelation. We haven't even got to the juicy part yet.
Churches were the way we were, because I've been in a couple of them all my life, or younger. And those churches are just like these churches, like Frank said. I mean, they've fallen away, and they got all these people. They got 2 and 3 services a Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not preaching like
well, there's some, I wouldn't say that there aren't some very good churches that have 2 and 3 services a week. A lot of things happen. If there's an explosion in growth, for instance, in a church, and you wonder, well, how come our church isn't growing like that church, you know, down in Martinsburg, it's thriving. How come our church is so little? God's timing is of utmost importance. I think back when Jerry Falwell started Thomas Road Baptist Church in 1956 in the Donald Duck Bottling Company, where they had to scrape the syrup off the walls. They bought that old building. It was a small little building. And how it grew into a mammoth ministry. The timing was perfect. Back in those days, he knocked on 100 doors a day when he started that church. 100 doors a day. And of course, back then, most women were home. So he was able to witness and to talk to and to invite. Most homes had a response. You knock on doors today, you knock on 100 doors today, you might have 2 people come to the door. So timing. Also, buildings. People are drawn to buildings, big, pretty buildings. And when you have more people, you have more ministries. When you have more ministries, if they're run right, you will have again even more people. That's why people get sick of me saying it. That's why we need people to join the church, because of all 6 churches I've pastored, we have the lowest percentage of servants in this church by far. Of any church I've ever pastored. And it's getting worse and worse because people don't want to commit. Because when you commit, then
accountable.
Thank you, that was it. Oh, man, that's what I figured. Accountability is a dirty word today, right? We see it in our society, everybody else's fault. I never take responsibility for myself. Now we have the young people that are embracing communism because they don't get it. They don't understand that, yeah, you might have immediate relief for a very brief period of time before it all collapses. Remember that things take time. Things take time. Just because Trump walked into the White House doesn't mean immediately prices drop and everything's great. It takes time. You have to lay a foundation. The foundation's been laid, but young people, not just young people, but mainly young people, are just impatient. They want everything right now. We hear a lot about affordability and kids can't afford houses. Well, when my parents bought their first house in 1957, it was 802 square feet with 1 dinky small bathroom and 3 very small bedrooms. How many young people would be satisfied with a house that size today? Huh? They want 2 brand new cars, a $1,000 cell phone, a 65-inch TV, and on we could go. When Barbara and I bought our first house, we had to scrape and save and sacrifice and do without. Most young people can't even fathom doing without, even if it means buying a home. Billy?
I would say a commentator said this a couple of days ago. They were talking about this, where the communists and the Islamist joined up.
Yeah, red-green alliance.
Yeah, he gave an example of that. I forget if it was Turkey or one of them. But anyway, after they got done, guess what happened to communists? They killed them.
Exactly.
They killed them all.
That happened in Iran. When the Ayatollah came in, they joined forces with the commies. But as soon as they took power, they killed off or drove away all of the communists. It's called the Red-Green Alliance. We're seeing it happen in America with Islam and communism. Anyway, let me get to the prayer list. Sorry. Continue to pray for the church. Don't give up. We've seen some good things. Last year we saw five baptized. This year we haven't had a baptism. But I got good news this morning, which we'll share at the close of the next hour. But keep praying, keep believing, keep passionate, be faithful. Be faithful to God first. But one way we demonstrate faithfulness is being faithful to His church. Pray for our nation, pray for our world, our troops, law enforcement, ICE, our missionaries, Hope House here in town. Mark and Rhonda continue to pray. I pray every day for Mark and for Rhonda to have strength. Pray for Bill as he marches steadily toward his 80th birthday. Blood pressure and kidneys. Took him off a couple times, and then everything went out of whack, so we're going to leave you on for the duration. You've been doing all right?
Yeah, so far.
Excellent. Continue to pray for Ronnie, for Jerry Giffen with cancer. Lori, as she takes medication for the platelets, chemo drug, has good days and bad days. Stuff is powerful, nasty stuff, but pray that God will heal her. And then Annandale up in Michigan, is she still up there or is she on her way back?
On her way back.
Now, did one of the kids take her up?
Well, two of the boys.
Two of the boys did. So pray for safety. Her cousin died up in Michigan, so her and two of the boys went up for the service. Continue to pray for Bub, Rebecca Dawson's friend, out west, and pray for Ward, various physical needs, the legs, and God would continue to work in his life. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had in the book of Revelation. And Father, as we look at those churches and see things, areas in our lives where we fail, Lord, help us to repent, get it right. As we need your power. Without you, we can do nothing. And he that tries to build a church without you builds in vain. Heavenly Father, we pray that you touch the bodies of these we called out to you and heal them according to your will and purpose. We pray, Father, that you'd build this church. We pray, Lord, that we'd see folks join, become a part of our assembly and part of the family here and commit to serve and to be a faithful member here. We pray, Lord, that you would save souls and change lives as only you can, and help us to be found faithful in sharing the gospel, giving out tracts and invite cards to encourage folks to come, and then to live the life before them that they would desire to have what we have in Christ. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, that we can meet freely. And we pray, Lord, we would never take for granted the liberty and the freedom we have in the United States of America. It could quickly vanish. As Reagan used to say, it's just one generation away from being gone. Lord, help us. Help the young people to see that communism is not the answer. It leads to ruin. It leads to death every time it's tried. It fails. So, Lord, please intervene on behalf of your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.